Text this afternoon comes from 1 Samuel chapter 23. May this message be encouraging to you. A beautiful story between two friends, Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 23 from verse 11. Actually, verse 14. To 23. We'll be focusing on the first part, which is from verse 14 to 18, but we'll read for the context or better understanding, we'll read up to verse 23. This is the word of God. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now this is different, and then there's another story follows. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our parts shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty. I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So it's interesting. There's a little contrast between what Jonathan does and the Ziphites did. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Bible speaks of and about friendships or good friends. Proverbs 18:24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, the passage, I sometimes use this to make fun of my wife's brothers. I don't have any brothers and sisters, by the way. I'm a only child, spoiled only child. But I used to use this passage that friends are better than brothers, brothers are useless. That's not what it means, but it simply means there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'll come back to that. And Ecclesiastes 4:9, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken." So one is better? No, not really. Two is better than one. Three is better than two. So it talks about, we can understand this passage as the importance of a fellowship, importance of gathering God's flock. As the more they stay together, closer, the stronger they will be. We can say we can apply this passage and get a lesson like those. But also it can be, we can understand this as good friends who can help you out. It's very important and very good. So you can see the Bible speaks of the importance of having good friends or good friends. Perhaps the greatest friendship that recorded in the Bible is the story of David and Jonathan. The story goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Jonathan first saw this shepherd boy, David. It was when David killed the giant Goliath. You probably know the story very well. David was nobody, came from poor, insignificant house peasant whose name was Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem. And David was the youngest one. Nobody thought he was important. Even the prophet Samuel, when he went there to anoint, to get the next king, he didn't think that David was. At once, he thought Eliab, the brother, was a great candidate. So the point is, by the appearance, he was not that attractive, or he didn't look that strong. And in fact, not only Samuel, not only his brothers, but no one expected this little shepherd boy to defeat the Philistine champion Goliath. You know the story, the entire Israelites, they feared before Goliath. But this little boy, shepherd boy, David marched in the name of the Lord, and he killed that giant who was armed with shields and javelin and spear. And he went there only with his sticks and stones and slingshot. And he struck out the Philistine and led Israel to victory. And that's when Jonathan saw David for the first time. Now, speaking of Jonathan, as we read from our text, somewhere in our text introduced Jonathan as Saul's son. Saul was the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Considering Jonathan's position as a king's son, which means he will be the next king of the kingdom, you would think it would be very natural for Jonathan to have this sense of rivalry or sense of competition against David. And also, let's not forget, Jonathan was in control of Israeli army. So it had been very natural for Jonathan to resent this new rising star, David, out of jealousy. However, surprisingly, exactly the opposite happened. 1 Samuel 18 describes the friendship with beautiful language when it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," which is Jonathan, "the soul of Jonathan was knit, stick to, cling to, bound to the soul of David." Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan loved David. Now, you might ask this question, how is this possible? How can this king's son, who can potentially see David as a political threat, it would be natural for him to hate him, but how can a Jonathan love David? And here's the answer. Jonathan loved David as his own soul because Jonathan loved the Lord and loved the faith that he saw burning in young David. This shepherd boy, remember what he said when he approached Goliath? "You come with me a sword and with a spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It's worth noting how the most beautiful friendship in the Bible began. The soul of Jonathan bound to the soul of David. They have nothing in common. Come on, Jonathan is right here, top of the social status, son of the king, whereas this son of peasant, the youngest one, is shepherd boy. They have nothing in common, politically speaking, socially speaking, but yet they had one thing in common, that is faith in the Lord. And here are the theme and the points. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. I got that sentence straight from the text. Point one, number one, strengthening needed. David needed encouragement. Second point, strengthening given by Jonathan. And the third point, strengthening given in Jesus Christ. Now we are in 1 Samuel 23. Many things happened since David's victory over Goliath. After defeating Goliath, David was loved by many people. After killing the national threat number one, what was supposed to happen to David is that he's supposed to receive all the glory and praise from the people and favor from the king. And that's what happened. Initially, he did. The king gave his own daughter to David, and king loved him initially. But things changed a lot. King Saul began to hate David and wanted to kill him out of jealousy. Ever since he heard the song that sung by ladies, Saul killed the tens of thousands, David killed hundreds of thousands. Saul became jealous and he wanted to kill David so bad. Saul had been chasing after David again and again. Now David became the most wanted man in the nation. David fled. He found refuge in the caves of Adullam, the central Judea. In the meantime, Saul continued to chase him and to kill him. Beginning from 1 Samuel chapter 23, the Philistines were fighting against Keilah. And then David asked the Lord whether or not he should go help. And the Lord said, go attack the Philistines and save the Keilah. And David did so. By doing so, he had to leave his fortress. And by doing so, he had exposed himself to Saul. And that is the context. And Saul heard it, and he was rapidly advancing. And David fled again. Saul's rapid advance drove David and his men into southern desert. Now he's in the wilderness and the mountains. David's situation was very, very desperate. We can read about that in verse 14. David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. I remember when my old Hebrew teacher, before I came to seminary, I had my tutor, and he gave me really good advice. And one thing, one side note, when you read the Bible, sometimes we skip over. We don't really pay attention to every single word. A good habit would be you pay attention to every single word because there's a purpose. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit put it there. It's a little small tip, but it helps a lot. So, for instance, right here, Saul sought him every day. Not just he's reminded of David like once a week, oh, I should, you know, send somebody assassins to him. Maybe next week. No, he sought him every day, and look at what God said, Holy Spirit said, but God did not deliver him into his hand. It was only by God's grace that David survived. Now, we have to keep this in our perspective. By this time, David had been running already for several years. constantly. For several years, we can assume that Saul had been searching for him every single day. We can imagine how weary he became. Perhaps he was so afraid, he was so anxious. He received the promise from God through Prophet Samuel that he was going to be the next king. But the situation, if you look at the situation, I know in the textbook, in the theory, what I heard from the prophets, this is what is going to happen. But in reality, it's not. You probably had that experience too in your head. I like to use the word textbook answer. What is supposed to happen is this. But in reality, the things are not going as I anticipated or I hoped, as I hoped. David probably remembered the moment that Saul anointed him with oil. It's been several years. He's been fleeting for several years. But there was no sign, there's no guarantee. Yes, I believe in God's promise, but it seems like it's not going to be realized anytime soon. So you can imagine how weary and tiresome he became. Perhaps he became weary of God's promise of this kingship and God's promise of salvation. To put this in our perspective, imagine that there's a king. We don't have a king. We have a prime minister, or we have someone else. Let's say that there's that someone else who's in charge of this nation is seeking your life. He will use the best forces in the nation, like FBI or CIA or National Guard, to hunt you down. He put bounty on your neck, several million dollars. And because of this, you have to disappear from your people. You have to cut off your emails. You're not allowed to log in to Facebook. I wonder how many people can survive. You have to throw away your favorite iPhone or Google, whatever. Because you never know, they might listen to you. You have to give up all those things. And the most difficult part is you have to, these days we talk about social distancing, you have to do social distancing from your family too, automatically. Because you're not able to see your family members. If you do, you'll get caught. FBI is after you. People you love, people you cherish, you're not able to see your wife or your husband, you're not able to see your kids. That's what happened. He was not able to see his wife. And the worst part is, the very person that wants you dead is no one other than, he was a king, but also he was father-in-law. Do you have a problem with your father-in-law? Well, think about David. Well, this is nonsense. He just saved the whole nation from the Philistine giant, and he killed many enemies. Now, he is the public number one, enemy number one. No wonder why this man David wrote so many sad songs, like Psalm 6, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. Or Psalm 64, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. I think one of the psalms that we sang, which is Psalm 63, also mentions something about dry land. Right at a very desperate time, that's when Jonathan visited David. Why? Jonathan was aware of his situation. Jonathan acted to provide comfort as a faithful friend. Verse 16, we read, Jonathan, Saul's son, interesting expression, Saul's son, I'll probably go back there a little later, he arose. Now another, remember, my old Hebrew teacher said, when you read, every single word matters. He arose. He didn't just sit there in a comfortable lazy boy chair in his palace. He rose and he went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Our text says David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. It's like a mouse in a trap. He was like a mouse in a trap. He had nowhere to go in the wilderness. Very dangerous place in itself, wilderness and the mountains. Extremely dry land where water is very rare. We see in the Bible that God often brings his people into the wilderness, through the wilderness. Think about Moses and the people 40 years in the wilderness. Think about Elijah, who despaired. Lord, I'm not able to take it anymore. Please kill me. Right? In the wilderness, he heard the voice thundering. Think about Jesus Christ, who fasted 40 days in the wilderness. It's the same here. David was trialed, tested, refined. His faith tested, strengthened, and refined in the wilderness. And we should expect that too. God's people are often tested through tribulations and difficulties. And we call that wilderness, spiritual wilderness. And we wonder why the Lord chose wilderness as a place of training and refinement. I should ask you, what is wilderness? What is desert? Have you ever been to desert? I have, 2 times in my life. And I can assure you that you don't have to be in a wilderness to know how horrible the wilderness or the desert is. The reason why, and I'm sure everyone knows, the reason why the living in the wilderness is dangerous, the reason is very simple. It doesn't have water, doesn't have food. Very basic element, water. That's something that we take for granted. Like you look outside, there's water everywhere. That very basic element, the Lord takes away and we despair, we complain. The Lord takes away one thing, one of the most basic things which we are so used to have, and then the Lord watches and exhorts and rebukes and trains us to trust in Him alone. And I tell you, and I admit, it's not easy to stay strong. It's not easy to be calm in that situation. Now put yourselves in the shoes of David. Well, for David, he's been, as I said, he's been fleeing for several years. And there's no guarantee that, there's no guarantee when you're going to see your wife again. There's no guarantee that you're going to go see your home again. Every day is full of struggles. You have to be very careful not to have a contact with the suspicious people. Otherwise, they will tell Saul. That's what happened later, isn't it? Ziphites. King Saul, I know where David is. Please come and take him away. Constant social distancing. Isolation. So you can see David was in a very, very difficult situation. And that's when Jonathan made his visit. Let's go to the second point, strengthening given. So verse 16, and then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Very brief, very simple, one sentence, but packed with lots of things that we can meditate on. You can imagine. Jonathan arose, went to the woods to strengthen David in his hand. But you can imagine how difficult it was for Jonathan to do that. Yet Jonathan took initiative and he went to David. Considering David's situation now, we all know there is an enmity between Saul and David. I don't have to remind you, Saul was Jonathan's father. Jonathan's current situation, surely this was not an easy thing to do. Politically speaking, this was a suicide. Jonathan was already rebuked by Saul several times severely when Jonathan defended David in Saul's presence. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Pretty harsh words. "You son of perverse and rebellious woman." Kind of equivalent to today's cursing, English cursing, that involves calling someone's mother a dog. You can imagine the trauma of hearing those words. It was very difficult for Jonathan to meet David. First of all, it was a treason against his father, his king. Political suicide. Not to mention that going into the wilderness alone, he probably went there by himself. Going into the wilderness by himself was very dangerous. Instead, forget about it. Forget about David. Let's just go easy with my father. That would be so much safer and better and beneficial to Jonathan, politically speaking, financially speaking. As a son of the king, one day he will be the next king. Why do you bother meeting this guy who was in exile? And as I said, he was in the army. What would happen? What do you think is going to happen if his soldiers know about this treason? However, Jonathan did not stay in his royal palace. He came out to comfort David. He came out the comfort of king's provision and went to visit his friend to comfort him. And here's the first lesson, if we can get a lesson. Jonathan took initiative and went to see David. And if there's another lesson that we can learn, is that Jonathan was a sensitive. How did he take initiative? Because he was a sensitive to the needs of his friends. Jonathan, he himself had many issues. He probably could use some therapy. But he was not focused on his own hardships. Why? Because Jonathan knew how important David was. David was the true heir of the kingdom. Now, we've been talking about the Jonathan a lot, but let's look at this whole story from David's perspective. Consider David's dilemma, his predicament. He was the leader of a band of refugees, of fugitives. They were all wandering around in the desert. Chapter 22, verse 2 says, "Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt," which means everyone who was broke, "everyone who was discontented and gathered to him." So he became captains over them, pretty much all the broken, poor beggars. And robbers, lawless bandits, if we want to call it that way. and there were about 400 men with him. David had to take care of them. He was the captain. He had to strive for their well-beings, their survivals, their needs, water, food, and so on. You see, while David poured his strength for others, there was none to uphold him in his weakness. Now consider today, there are many doctors and nurses in this society and province in Canada, taking care of others, get burnt out, tired, and became weary. Who is there to uphold and encourage these people? Mothers spending herself for her children, educating them, doing laundries and dishes, and some of them homeschooling. Who can understand their predicaments? What about pastors and missionaries in the remote places, working alone, lonely, taking care of God's flock over there? What friend will come alongside and seeking to understand? In our text, it was Jonathan. What a difference it can make when you get a visit, when you're struggling, when you have no one to tell. What a difference it can make when a friend come and visit and talk with you with comforting words. I tell you, you will never forget in your lifetime. It's really interesting. Jonathan was introduced as a Saul's son in verse 16. The enemy's son, king's son, a prince who doesn't need to come down to the wilderness. Saul's son arose, went to David in the woods, and this is very important, strengthened his hand in God. So what did Jonathan do? What is the main message? What is the main thing that Jonathan did to David? He strengthened David's hand in God. Why hand? Well, it's a beautiful expression if you study. You can imagine David's hands were trembling, shaking. I might be still alive today, but tomorrow I might be found by the king, somebody reported to the king, I might be found, and I'll be dead. What should I do? His hands trembling because he was afraid, tired of running. How am I going to get water and bread for these 400 people? What if one of these friends have problems and betrayed me to Saul? His hands were trembling. And most of all, his hands were trembling because he was in a danger of slipping from the strong support that is our faith in God. He was anointed by Samuel with the oil. He knew he was going to be king, but the reality was not really looking that bright. He was at the edge of losing his faith. And that's when Jonathan came and held his hands, strengthened the grip of David's faith, and his hand, the hope in the Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit just didn't say, Jonathan came in, held his hand, strengthened his hand. No, he said, he strengthened his hand in God. Those two words at the end of the sentence is the key. In God. So congregation, here's another precious lesson. What does that mean? By encouraging one another. How does that look like? Well, here's the answer right here. For us, for Christians, we can do many things. We can visit. We can have a coffee. We can eat together. We can play chess, whatever. That's a good way to encourage one another, but to comfort one another is to holding the hands together and to comfort one another by reminding them of God's faithfulness, His promises, so that one may find comfort in God. When your friend is tired and weary and depressed, strengthen his hand, which means to rewire him back to the Lord. That's what Jonathan did. Look what he says in verse 17. He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my hand, shall not find you." You can imagine, Jonathan strengthens his hand, holding his hand, and he's mentioning something about another kind of hand. "The hand of my father Saul shall not find you. You shall be a king of Israel." You shall be a king of Israel. Wow. And that's not an easy thing for Jonathan to say, you know. He even says, "I shall be next to you." Again, he was a prince. Even my father Saul knows that. While Jonathan was speaking, even at that very moment, his father's army was advancing and approaching, getting closer and closer to David. But Jonathan said, "Do not fear. You will not be caught by Saul, my father." And then he gives the words of comfort first, and then he immediately reminds David of God's promise. "Look, David, do not fail to put your trust in God. Remember that the Lord, His promise, remember the Lord's promise that you will be king. Even my father knows it. Therefore, do not fear my father, Saul, but fear our heavenly Father, the Lord." Again, I emphasize the best encouragement that we can ever give to one another as a Christians is to remind of God's promise, which never fails. Because it is God's promise that strengthens us the most. The best encouragement, salvation, the word of salvation. Verse 18, "Two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house." Now, before we get into 18, sorry, one thing I'd like to emphasize is, again, the difference between the social difference, the social position that they were in. Jonathan over here, David over there. Jonathan grew up as king's son. David grew up as nobody, shepherd boy. Totally different understanding of things, totally different social status. But they are sharing the one common thing, faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord is the one that's supposed to unite us. Especially these days, people have different opinions on this and that, right? And one person may think, "I know better than you do. I'm over here, you're over there." And the other person may have different opinions on that. But Christian love, the unity, the friendship surpasses them all. We see that from this example. This is a good example. Jonathan and David. And verse 18, they even made a covenant. Two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. What is this covenant? Our text doesn't specifically say what this covenant, this promise, this agreement was all about. But we can easily get a clue by reading the previous chapters and surrounding context. For instance, in chapter 20, David and Jonathan both made an oath saying, "May the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever." What does that mean? Well, they made a promise. that their friendship will continue as long as they live, and that friendship is based upon on the Lord and faith in the Lord. Also, they promise that their friendship be continued throughout generations. Later, when Jonathan dies, David honors that commitment. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 9. When David takes Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, after Jonathan died, he takes him into his palace and he ate at the king's table. Treated him as one of the princes. We see that from this passage, a little section of that talking about making covenant, we see that characteristics of biblical concept of covenant, one of the attributes of God, God's faithfulness. This promise, covenant, promise, and obligation is bound to a household. God made a covenant with Abraham. The promise was given not only to Abraham, but also extended to his children. Why does that matter? Well, we as followers of Christ, right? Christ fulfilled the covenant obligations, right? We, as we reflect his love, when we show mercy and grace to one another, not only we show mercy to the person, we also show mercy to the whole house and even to the children. Let's go to the last point. True friendship in Jesus Christ. So by Jonathan's visit, David was strengthened. And then this surely was a turning point for David. David needed help to preserve his faith, to persevere. Of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, so that David could continue to trust in the Lord. As I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, the scripture says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And indeed, this friendship between Jonathan and David is closer than a brother. Later, David describes his friends like this in 2 Samuel 1, the song for those fallen warriors. When Saul and Jonathan fell by the swords of the Philistines, he said, "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." That's how David described the love of Jonathan to him. What a beautiful language. What often makes me think, do I have a friend? And friendship, am I enjoying a friendship with someone which I can describe, "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women"? I don't know. That makes us think, wow, what a friendship if you think about it. True friendship to the point that the king's son can relinquish, he can give up his rights to be king. What a great friendship we say. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. You see, yes, indeed, the friendship between Jonathan and David was great. But I tell you, there's another example of friendship closer than brother and surpassing the love of women. The ultimate example of friendship. You know what that is? That is the friendship between Jesus Christ and you. Let me explain. You see, like Jonathan, Jesus came from place of safety into our world. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to. He did. Because he saw the hardships. Our world is filled with hardships, disease, and pain, and all sorts of troubles. Many people gave Christ all sorts of insults, torture. Like Jonathan, Jesus left the riches and comfort of the heavenly kingdom to enter into our poverty. Like Jonathan, Jesus gave thought to our needs and reflecting on our misery, brought the word of salvation. Jesus talked about the true love and friendship, you know. Somewhere in John chapter 15, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Jesus did. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus also said this to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruits. These things I command you because I love you. You love one another." Now, going back to Jonathan and David, Jonathan was a prince. David was a son of peasant, but Jonathan did not consider David as a servant. His father did. It is really interesting that Jonathan told everything that he knew, he heard from his father, to David. And Jesus said, "You're my friends. No longer do I call you servants because all the things I have heard from my father, I have made known to you." What is this that he told us? The gospel message. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Truly, servants do not get the privilege of knowing the Father's will. See, Jesus is showing the ultimate friendship. You see, not only Jesus strengthens our hands to believe in God, but he himself is the way to God's love. He laid down his life for you. And to be thankful to his promise, Christ preached to us, told us that we ought to reflect Christ's love to one another. Christ's love, which surpasses Jonathan's love toward David. Of course, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying Jonathan's love was not great. His love was great, better than women's love, but Christ's love surpasses them all, surpasses a social status, your understanding of whatever COVID or restrictions. His love surpasses them all. There's no Jews and Greeks, Paul said. And God wants us to reflect his love toward one another, as Christ taught us at the end of, after he explained about the friendship. And let us do so this week and every day, and not only Sundays, but every day for a very, very long time. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray as Christ taught us, "Hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And we confess that your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom. We wonder, what does that mean when we say your kingdom come? Well, we acknowledge that you are our King, that we submit to your commandments, which is to love one another. And we realize we always fail to do so. We pray that you use us as an instrument, that we may reflect the love of Christ, who showed the true friendship, who did not hide the Father's will from us, who came all the way from heaven to this world filled with poverty and evil and sin, and even died for his people. We pray that you remind us of that love and friendship, that we may also reflect his love to one another. Help us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.